Well, this past week, on Wednesday evening, I went to see the movie The Passion of the Christ. Remember, I told you about it last week because of all the publicity that was going on about it, and read a little bit to you about an interview with Mel Gibson. I said that I very rarely ever refer to a specific movie or recommend it, and I recommended it with reservations or qualifications because it was described as an R-rated movie, and that means there's a lot of violence in it. Only the violence, and it was, and I can only give you my personal impressions of the movie. There's a lot of controversy, by the way, over this. I mean, even on our elders forum, where elders get on the computer and discuss things with one another, some of our ministers feel that no one should go see the movie, and they don't recommend it at all. Others highly recommend it. Some are in the middle. I'll just tell you how I feel about it, because it really is a personal decision anyway, isn't it? You just need to be aware that it is a very graphic depiction of the brutal beating and scourging of Jesus Christ based upon what historical evidence is available of how the Romans punished or scourged criminals or prisoners. And very, very brutal. And the way Christ is treated in a fairly biblically accurate in that regard, as some are, you know, there's, and I've seen movie reviews, both pro and con. Some say that, well, Jesus didn't look like a Jew and he had long hair. Well, both of that's true. The man playing Jesus is actually from Mount Vernon. As you probably read a little bit about his life. He's from that area right up north of us here. And he's not Jewish. And Jesus does have long hair in the movie. But I can look over those things knowing what the Bible says anyway. And I mainly wanted to, before Passover, this was just me as a pastor and as a minister and as a Christian. The Passover is about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread, take the wine, which is a symbol of my beaten, broken body for you, and my shed blood for you." How many of you have already gone to see it? Okay, a few of you, just a few. If you do go, be prepared emotionally for a very strong... I had to steel myself emotionally to see the brutality that was depicted here to Jesus Christ. Mel Gibson stated in one part of his interview that some ask, "How come you like violence so much and it's so brutal?" He said, "What I read that Isaiah says about Christ," and I think I said this last week, "was that he was beaten so badly that he was marred, tortured beyond recognition." He said, "We can't make it in the movies as bad as it really was, because we could not stand that." But it is heavy, and it is very serious. And if you have any problems, especially ladies or are sensitive to violence, I'd recommend that you not go. I really would. It's tough to take and tough to watch what is depicted in that movie. So it's a personal decision. It's not up to me to recommend it one way or the other. It's really your decision whether or not you want to go see it or have talked to somebody who has seen it and let them tell you about it before you make a decision one way or the other. But again, I see the many points of view on it and the debating and that goes on. That's why so many things in this Christian life are a matter of personal conscience, aren't they, between each of us and God and our relationship with God. So just because I are speaking on it and just because I went to see it doesn't necessarily mean that that would be what's best or right for you. You've got to kind of figure that out yourself, whether you think you could watch something like that. Why do you think God did it that way? Long time ago, the Bible tells us, before the physical creation ever existed, that the one we know as the Father and the Son talked all of this over. And the plan was decided a long time ago that one member of the God family would die for mankind, for the sins of man. Because God knew what was going to happen when he created human beings and knew that he was going to allow the rebellious angel Lucifer to be around to influence human beings. And God was beginning a plan of salvation. Why did God decide to allow so suffering? And watching that in the movie is just sends shudders up and down you. And as I again mentioned last week, and it's true, when that movie was done, there was nothing but silence. You know, many times people are up talking and moving around. It was just dead silence when the movie was over. Hardly anybody moved, except for maybe a few ladies that couldn't get up and were crying. But it impacts you very powerfully. Why did God do it that way? You know, this has to do with the age-old question, doesn't it? Of why does God allow suffering? What does suffering accomplish? Let's take a look today, once again, at this age-old subject, this huge question. Why does God allow suffering? What is its purpose? What does suffering teach us? What did it teach God? We're going to look at some amazing scriptures again. What does it teach God? What did it teach Jesus Christ? And then to make it personal, we'll ask the question, how much do you suffer? What are you suffering? What are the sufferings in your life? And what is it that God is trying to teach you and me in this life through our sufferings? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's begin to look at again some, this is kind of the second part of my sermon from last week. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write, he says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Or some translations say, for a little while lower than the angels. Because he became human and they're spirit beings. Made him lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, listen to that, that Christ, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he came to this earth, Jesus did, and was made human, became lower than the angels for a little while, for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things. Remember, we reviewed those scriptures that everything was created for him. God the Father, ultimately in charge, delegated the actual creation to Jesus Christ. But the scriptures say that everything was created for Christ to rule. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the plan was that even though Jesus Christ was God coming in the flesh and had never sinned, that he was going to be made the author of our salvation, that he was going to be made perfect through sufferings. So as we go through this, we all have heard sermons on this before, but what I find is that spiritual growth or a deeper understanding of things is a matter of God giving us with his spirit as we learn and grow a deeper understanding. You know, in other words, sometimes the same scriptures, a light bulb will go on, won't they? You may have read a scripture in the Bible 12 times, 100 times, and And then someday, for some reason, because maybe a trial you're going through or something you've been praying or studying or fasting about, you know, God speaks to you through His Word, and the Scripture just opens up with deeper meaning for you. And that's what it's about, that as we progress through our lives with trials in our lives and problems and difficulties and challenges and even suffering, these things take on a whole new light sometimes in our lives. But this thing of Jesus Christ being perfected through sufferings, when He had never sinned anyway and was already perfect. But He had never been human, had He? God had never been human and lived in the flesh and been tempted by Satan, the devil, in the spirit, till He came in the flesh. Drop down to verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, like us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now look at that verse. It's telling us that God decided that one of them was going to have to come down to this earth for this plan of salvation, become like His brethren, like us, human in the flesh, that He might be a merciful. It was necessary for Him and to be a merciful high priest and faithful. A high priest represents God to the people to God. Intercedes, says to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18 says, for in that He Himself has suffered, that Jesus Christ has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid, to help, strengthen, support, encourage, feel the pain of those who are tempted. I looked this up today again in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It's a very balanced Bible commentary that gives not just one denominational point of view or whatever. It tries to give the original meaning of the original languages, and many times we'll give it. Sometimes it'll say, well, the Catholic Church looks at it that way, Protestant Church, this is the way different ones interpret this. And then it'll give what they feel is the main meaning here. And in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, they pretty much state that Christ experienced temptation like we do. You know, and again, remember I commented last week that some feel, well, because Jesus Christ was God, it was impossible for Him to be tempted. Yes, He was tested. And yes, He cried and prayed out to God and sweat blood and all of that. But they bring out that, yes, He was tempted, like we are tempted. But He didn't sin. He resisted the temptation. And so think about that. You know, think about this in your own life. How many of you sitting in here right now, if I asked you to come and join me in our focused education team, and I wanted you to help me in the area of homosexuality, to help people who think they were born that way, and that's their main struggle, their cross to bear, their battle in this life is with their homosexual feelings, would you be able to? Many of you probably say no, because you don't understand it. You don't feel it. You don't know what it's like. I'm not saying Christ was tempted to be homosexual. I don't believe that. But I think Satan would have liked Him to have been tempted to be anything to get Him to sin. Satan threw the book at Him, so to speak. Anything that he could try to get Christ to weaken just to cause Him to sin in any way. He tried to tempt Christ with women, with sex, with drinking, with alcohol. If that is not true, that Christ really wasn't tempted at all, then does He really understand how you feel when you're tempted? Let's take alcoholism or drug addiction or anything you want to take, or sexual abuse. How are you, brethren? How are we? And this is not new truth, but I'm just emphasizing again this thing of why God lets us go through what we're going through in this life. and why Christ went through what he went through. And this is what the scriptures are bringing out. He himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted because he was tempted and tested and tried and stayed close enough to God and walked with God and was without sin, thank God. Now, chapter 5 of Hebrews, chapter 5, I believe I read this last Sabbath, but verses 8 and 9. What does this mean to you? What is your understanding of these scriptures? Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that mean to you? Christ was perfect. He never sinned. And yet, God's word says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Does it mean that regardless of the way that he was treated, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the beatings, regardless of Satan's temptations to sin, that he was obedient and learned that you suffer for obeying God? Because you do in this life, don't you? If you, the more you become like Christ Jesus in the way you live your life and in the attitudes that he had in this world out there today, Satan's world, as it degenerates and gets worse, you're going to be, Jesus said this, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, and you may be tortured and killed before it's all over for what you believe. That's what happened to Christ Jesus. So Jesus learned obedience is not easy. And it says in verse 9, and having been perfected through his sufferings, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I'm sure there's more meaning in those verses than I can give to you. So I pray that God's Spirit will help us all to have a deeper, deeper understanding as we approach the Passover this year. And so that we look upon our sufferings in this life, that we stop feeling, you know, the pity party, stop feeling sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. I think I suffer more than anybody else in the church. I think my burdens and my trials and my discouragements are probably the worst of anyone's. And I mean, how do you feel about it? You feel sorry for yourself? You know, let's look at what Christ went through for us and the attitude that he had about it. And if we capture the vision of what suffering accomplishes and teaches us for eternity, forever, you know, however long that is. Forever is forever. But how long is that? I mean, someday this life is going to be over. Just done. Gone. You know, we're going to be looking back when we were human flesh, when we're there with God and Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking back and say, and we're going to someday look back and say, I had such a little time to learn compassion so that I can serve millions and billions of in the future, in God's plan. So we know this, don't we, brethren? But what we need to do, I think, is have a more positive, joyful attitude. You know, it's not being masochistic and say, oh, God, pour it on, I just love to suffer. No, I'm not that kind of an attitude. I don't mean that. But what God does allow in our lives, what suffering, what trials, what pain that he does allow, that we just keep asking him, God, help me to learn from it. Help me to grow from it. Help me to become a stronger, better person because of it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. It's right close by, the back next chapter back. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great one because of what he went through. Now he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he does understand. He is able to aid and to help. Even if somebody is dying, right? Doesn't matter. What if God says, you know, I was chatting with one person, it was about Bob Ashland, and They said, well, I'm tired of all my friends dying. And yeah, that's nobody likes to see our friends dying, and thank God maybe Bob's going to live. It's in God's hands. But I tried to put a little different light on it, and I said, well, you know, we all have to die sometime. I said, I'm praying and fasting that Bob doesn't die too. He doesn't want to die. Betty doesn't want him to die. And we're just looking to God, if that be God's will, to heal him and raise him up. That's our desire and everybody's desire and will. But I said, you know, look, we all are going to die sometime, somehow, some way. We're not going to live forever in the flesh. There are lessons to be learned. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, it says in the King James Version, profession of Christianity. New King James and other translations, it says our confession. Our confession as Christians. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Look at that. Jesus Christ does sympathize with your weaknesses. He does understand. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank God for that. And because he was tempted as we are, and he does sympathize with our weaknesses and understands us and understands, you know, this is what has always encouraged me, is that God knew your weaknesses before you did. God understood your vulnerabilities and areas of weakness and potential sin before you did, because he's the one that leads us to repentance and begins to reveal those things to us so that we can grow and change and overcome. So, you know, what was always encouraging to me is for me to come to the realization that God called me. When God called me, opened my mind to understand the truth, brought me into the church, he knew all my strengths and weaknesses way before I understood them, the things that I would struggle and battle the most in my life. And he knows that about you and everybody. And you know, the encouraging thing is he called you anyway, didn't he? He called you because we also have a lot of wonderful qualities, don't we, as God's people? We really do. But we've got to go through this. Notice it says, verse 16, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, God's throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, not justice, not judgment, but mercy, and find grace, unmerited pardon and forgiveness, and blessings, that word means, to help in time of need. Incredible verses. Suffering. And I was talking to the other Dennis. Yeah, I think it was last Sabbath. Dennis Fisher and I were talking and about this subject and why God allows suffering. What are the lessons that we can learn from it? And, you know, and it's fun to speculate a little bit because we don't know. But you think back, maybe millions, billions, zeons of ages past, whenever the Ancient of Days sat down with the Word, the one we know called the Father and the Son now in the New Testament, and they began to talk about, you know, we've created angelic beings. We've just created them and brought them into being. The beautiful angelic world, especially of the faithful angels that exist. God also gave them a mind of their own, free moral agency to choose. But they're created sons of God, created spirit beings. And when God said, you know, they're wonderful, how do we bring into being, how do we add to our family? Elohim is the Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament. It means more than one being. Let us make man in our image, God said. And when God thought about this, and you know, and I was asking, well, and you probably have thought of this too, God, wasn't there some other way that you and Christ could have come up with without all the suffering that is going on in the world and has for 6,000 years, the horrible things that we see all the time? Isn't there some other way? And we were just discussing it, and a lot of this is philosophical, I know. But we just concluded that God came up with the best plan and the best way to bring into being beings like himself. who will hate sin with a purple passion, so to speak, and who will fight and sweat and battle like Jesus Christ against the devil and his world and his society. And when we slip and fall and goof up, we don't quit. We get up and we keep going. It must be the best way, or God would have done it another way, if there were a better way to perfect us, to become like him and to live forever in his family. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not trying to minimize the pain and the suffering and the trials of anyone. Because when you're going through a very painful situation in your life, it can be extremely hard and very difficult, and we all need support and encouragement and prayers and help from one another, because sometimes Satan can get us down. And this movie shows that. It shows Satan in the form of a black robed, and it looked like he'd chosen a woman to kind of, you know, somewhat attractive, but covered in this robe to be the devil, to trying to tempt and influence Christ, you know, to weaken him. And then a snake comes out from under the robe of this person representing devil, Satan's, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then that's where Christ smashed the snake under his foot and said, it's time to go. And that was to be taken to begin the scourging and the crucifixion. But Satan tried to stop him. We don't know all the details. Obviously, Mel Gibson, as director, fills in some of that. May or may not be correct. What isn't exactly biblical, but that's not the point. Let's look here at the attitude of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, where Paul says, looking unto Jesus. In the previous verse, maybe I should read verse 1. It kind of leads in, and it's a good verse. It says, we are also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those mentioned in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This Christian life, this Christian battle, each day waking up, facing the weakness of the flesh, facing the world that you have to live in and work in, facing what we all have to face. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's the one we focus on, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who, here's the attitude, who for the joy that was set before him, you know, he saw and knew where he had come from and what lay ahead. And unless we can visualize the joy that lies ahead, brethren, pure joy, the Bible uses the term indescribable joy, inexpressible joy, as some of the translations bring out. Beyond describing or expressing the joy that we're going to feel when we're changed and released from the flesh and from all of Satan's temptations. For that joy that was set before him and for the plan of God that lay before, he endured the cross, he endured the scourging, the beating, the horrible pain. More than any man had ever been beaten, he was beaten nearly to death. And then they made him carry his own cross after that beating. Hard to imagine. And they show that in the movie. I better stop talking about the movie. Some of you say, don't spoil it. But some of you may not want to go see it either. He endured that, despising the shame. Look at the attitude here. Despising the shame, the way he was being spit upon, the names he was being called, the way he was being treated. Despising the shame. And it was shameful, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. And then verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility, hatred from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I always like to apply this to myself, all of it. But verse 4 says to me, to you, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. He resisted to bloodshed. And the strength to do that would come from God. It's amazing how trials, you know, what we find in life is that trials, suffering, as we know, pain, will either strengthen you to the depths of your marrow and the depths of your being. It'll bring the very best out of you, the good that is there in you. Or if you are not close to God and don't have that faith and trust in God through that trial, Satan will use that to try to destroy you, your character, and your spiritual life if he can. But I love the attitude of Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I occasionally refer to the movie, and that wasn't in the Bible, but just before they were to be beating Christ, you know, Christ said, just he prays, if they were stripped the robe off him and getting ready to scourge him nearly to death, he looked up and he said, "Father, my heart is set." And it was just like he steeled himself to what he knew was coming, the pain, as they beat him and beat him and beat him. And it's hard to take. So don't go see it if you have a hard time with things like that. Let's move on to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 through 21. Let's look at these verses. We're looking at the part that suffering plays in God's plan of salvation for us and in our lives. Let's read in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21. He writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle." If you have a good boss, that's wonderful. But it says, "but also to the harsh." God's way is different, isn't it, from the world's way? He goes on to say, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults or corrected or disciplined for your faults, what credit is that if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He suffered for us, setting an example that we are to follow, which means suffering for us if we follow in his steps and follow his example. He set an example for us. He showed us that if you want to live forever, if you want eternity, if you want to be like me and my Father, if you want the gift of eternal life, follow me. Fight the battle. Many of you do this. I want to acknowledge that and praise many of you. You're here today because you believe in these things and you're trying your best to follow Jesus Christ in this world. Notice chapter 4 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, where Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange," and the NIV is good here, NIV says, "don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial." The NIV says, "the painful trial." Don't be surprised concerning the painful trial, which is to try you. Don't be surprised if painful trials come your way, as though some strange thing or something unusual has happened to you. But rejoice. So here we are again, right? This thing of rejoicing in our painful trials and our suffering. "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so right now, life is not easy. I do not go around as a Christian and as a pastor, as a minister, you know, you all come to church and we're all pretty much friendly and happy and jovial and all. But, you know, during the week, you know, I'm going around carrying heavy burdens and battling things and struggling. And, you know, ask Leanne. I mean, and we're, you know, between us and our relationship, we're pretty positive and encouraging. But I think you know what I'm saying. It's a battle and a struggle all week long. It isn't easy to be this way, to be rejoicing when I'm not feeling emotionally like it, or don't want to, or not really that happy. But rejoice to the extent that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Because I also then like to remind myself that Jesus Christ was also a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So there's a balance here, isn't there? One, notice verse 19 of the same chapter, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. It is God's will that we suffer. Now, some people in the world don't believe that. I think you can get out from under suffering and trials. And that if you just become obedient enough to God, you won't have trials anymore because you're obedient. Sometimes the more obedient you become, certainly you'll feel better in your relationship with God the more obedient you are. But sometimes that just makes Satan more angry. And he just opens up on you like he did Job. Now, Job was a righteous man, a good man. And he hated it because Job was good and righteous. And he said, God, He's only righteous and good because you protect him and make it kind of easy on him, put a hedge around him. You just take away some of the blessings and the protection and watch Job curse you. You know the story, don't you? And so God began to let that happen to Job. Now, what if that happened to some of you? You've been through big trials, some of you. I'm not saying you haven't. But, you know, you haven't lost all your wealth. Job, God took away all of his wealth. He lost it all. All of his wealth was destroyed. And then the next trial was all of his children were killed. It'd be tough. I haven't been there yet. God hasn't let that happen to me that way yet. You know the story of Job. So sometimes, and that's what my point that I was making, as we strive to obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and become more like Him, Satan will launch an attack and try to destroy you because you're growing. And God allows that for our perfection, for our strengthening, for our growth, to become more like He knows we can be, the potential that is deep within us. It's amazing. Let us, therefore, who suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So God is faithful. And He has promised He'll never let us suffer more than we can bear. One more scripture here, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Peter wrote, says, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. You know what that while means? What length? It means your lifetime. Thanks, God. Thanks, Peter. After you have suffered a while in this life, in the flesh, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So it is through suffering, isn't it, that we become perfected. And many of you have become very mature in your attitude toward the trials of life. And you are therefore able to reach out and help others that Satan may be attacking, or someone having a critical, serious trial or problem because of what you've been through, because of what you've learned. You know that God will see us through, that we will learn from our suffering. Just like to close by reading a little quote. My wife picked up this little book for me. It's a book of quotes, Swindoll's Book of Illustrations and Quotes. And there was one that I think fits at this point that I thought was good that I just wanted to kind of read to you. Book of Illustrations, it's an illustration. It says, a little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it, and filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of that piece of ebony, and he was too wise to desist from doing so, even though the wood complained bitterly. He seemed to say, little piece of wood, without these holes and without all this cutting, you would be a black stick forever, just a useless piece of ebony. What I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you, but instead, I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. My cutting you is the making of you, for only thus can you be a blessing in the world. An illustration. And that's what God is doing to us. Through the sufferings and the trials of our lives, brethren, He is perfecting us.